Today I want to start a new series called Windows. As we go through this series, please understand that I'm not preaching to give you knowledge, I am preaching for transformation. Because I believe these messages can bring great transformation into our lives. My prayer is that you will absorb these principles into your life and into your family. And I believe that this is God's word for us at this time. Always try to seek God and understand what the needs of the church and the needs of families and the needs of individuals are and preach to meet those needs. I take the responsibility of feeding God's sheep very seriously. And so this is a series that I have begun. I have worked it over and reworked it. And even this morning I was working on it because I wanted to have a good sense of when I started of what God's direction was. And so I think I have that this morning. And I just ask that you would open up your eyes in this whole series to literally throw open the windows of heaven and see the blessing that God has for you behind those windows. I'd like to draw your attention, first of all, to our main text for the whole series, Malachi chapter 3 and verse 10. And on your outline there that was handed out, please notice that there are two sides, and you need to start on the side with the introduction, okay? So please start there or you'll be lost for the whole thing. We don't want that to happen. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 10 says, "Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, there shall not be room enough to receive it." Then may God add his blessing to his word this morning. I want to say right away, before anybody turns me off, that this is not a stewardship series. I'm going to have one message on stewardship in this series. And even though this verse in Malachi is usually used as a message for tithing and giving, I want to notice the words windows of heaven. And I've chosen this particular scripture because I think that this scripture is the best scripture to lay out the principle that there are windows in heaven and that these windows can be opened. I have studied the word window in the Bible. I'm not giving you an exhaustive lesson on every time the window is mentioned, but I think that we can learn quite a few things as we look through Bible windows. And as we look through these windows, we're going to see what the Bible has to say about a number of topics, such as salvation, storms, spiritual warfare, criticism, temptation, and church members. Because every time we look through a Bible window, there is something that we can learn, and we see these topics behind some of those windows. So we're going to look at salvation through the window of Rahab. We're going to look at storms through the window of Noah's Ark. The storms of life are those times when you feel that your life is just being bombarded by the howling winds and rising water of circumstances, and we face these storms all the time. And you know, it's sometimes it's like these storms just, they come and they just keep coming. I don't know if you've ever experienced that in your life. You have one storm after another. A few years back, the South was hit with those hurricanes. I mean, there's just one hurricane right after another. It was like one wasn't done and they were already tracking the next one. Hurricane Katrina, how can we forget that? And so there are storms that come in our life, and I think that by looking through the window of Noah's Ark, we can have our faith settled and strengthened. We're going to look at spiritual warfare and the shooting of arrows through the window of the King of Israel. One of the things that the Bible says, our arrows are our children. They are like arrows in the hand of a mighty man. Do you know that sharpening our children to shoot them out into the world is no longer an option for Christians? It is something that we absolutely must do if our world is going to survive and if we are going to see our nation turn back to God. So how can we sharpen those arrows? How can we sharpen those children that God has entrusted with us with, so that when the time is right, we can shoot them out into the world and they can have an impact for God and defeat the enemy? We're going to look at criticism through the window of Michael. Criticism will challenge us in many areas of life. But criticism can also sharpen us in a good way. It'll help us to clarify our message. And when people see that we respond to criticism in the right way, it actually opens up for us areas of ministry. It says that the windows of heaven are opened and God's blessings begin to fall on us. We are going to look at temptation through the window of Solomon. And when we resist the pull of temptation, our life also is strengthened and we have a greater message and a new audience to reach. Again, it's like the windows of heaven become opened and God multiplies the blessings in our life. We're going to look at church members through the window of Eutychus. This is the guy that fell out the window while Paul was preaching. And at first, as I looked at that window, I thought, you know, there's really not a whole lot there. Maybe I should just skip over that one. But you know what? I see some keys to revival that we can learn because of what happened to that guy and the testimony that came from that church as a result. How many of you would like to have revival? I would. And praise God, we got chairs set up today, and I don't know if everybody made it in or not, or if there's some still out there in the hall. I suspect some are probably in the nursery. But I want to have revival. And I want to have God's people revived. And I think that's going to happen as we go through this lesson on windows, and you just open your eyes to the windows that are before you, the windows that God wants to open in your life to bring revival to yourself, to bring revival to your family, to bring revival to our church, to bring revival to our community, to bring revival to our nation, and ultimately to bring revival to our world. That's not beyond our reach. And then we're going to look at giving through the window of heaven. That's the stewardship sermon that I mentioned. So that's a ways down the road, so you can breathe a little easy. We won't get to it today. And then we're going to look at other treasures behind the window in heaven. We are going to talk about throwing open the windows of heaven. There are great treasures behind that window. God has so many things that He wants to pour into our life. And some of those things that He wants to pour into our life are, quite honestly, hindered. They are hindered by the things that we do. They are hindered by the things that we think. They are hindered because we don't know how to receive the things that He wants to bring into our lives. You know, one of the things about windows is that they have the capability of being open or shut, right? You can either open your windows or you can shut the windows. In God's windows in heaven, there's that same capability. We have the power to open His windows or we can also close them. We want to open the windows in our life and not shut them. That's what this series is all about. Windows are a means of pouring out unhindered blessing in unlimited provision. Now, just so I got the right crowd this morning, how many of you would be open to unlimited blessing? How many of you would be open to unlimited provision for yourself and for your family and for our church? I think we got the right crowd. I think we're all wanting the same thing here this morning. So we're going to talk about how to do that. We're going to talk about how to open the windows of heaven so that God can pour us out a blessing so great that we cannot contain it. There will not be room enough to receive it. I believe the scripture, do you? One word that's used to get you to see what is behind the window is the word treasure. Behind the windows of heaven are a number of treasures. One of those treasures is the provision of God. I'm going to list them and then we'll talk about them just real briefly. The provision of God, the presence of God, the providence of God, the preview of God, and the promotion of God. Behind God's window in heaven are those things. We can receive God's provision. We can enjoy His presence. We can discover his providence. We can have a preview of God and what God wants to do in our life, and we can experience the promotion of God. Now, if you were to open the windows of heaven all the way, every one of these categories, every one of these things that are listed there would come pouring forth into your life. I would receive God's unhindered provisions. I would receive the presence of God, which in turn would bring transformation in my life. And again, that's what this series about is about. It's really about transformation. It's about how God can change us into the people that he wants us to be. I would see the providence of God as God ties all things together, doing things that I could not do for myself. I'd have a preview of God. God is giving us a preview of things to come so that you can prepare in advance and not be surprised by life. This is important because so many people today are running to horoscopes. That's the main reason some people get the newspapers, so they can read their horoscope every day. People are calling psychics up on the 1-900 numbers because they want to know what's going to happen in their life. They want to know the future. They go to fortune tellers. Some even get those fortune cookies at the China restaurants, and they hang on to every word. They believe those things. But I think that there is a true preview of God. Now, not that God is going to review everything about the future to us, but I think that God wants to speak to us and prepare us for what he wants to do. He speaks to us through his word. He lets this known through spiritual gifts so that you can have a good sense of what God wants to bring into your life and into your world. God has no time window. When God looks at us, he sees us in the present. He's able to see the future. He knows the future. He prepares and plans for the future long before we get there. And since he already knows what's going to happen, I think he wants to give us some kind of sense and some kind of preview of what's going to happen and what he wants with us. He sees your life in its totality. And just to have this preview of God can be a great edge. It can be a great advantage in life. You will be better prepared, and you will have greater success later on. And the last area is the area of the promotion of God. It's my prayer, great prayer, that you will see through these windows the Lord Jesus. I mean, that's really what it's all about, is it not? To have a greater revelation of Jesus. And so my prayer is that you will see through these windows the Lord Jesus and his great plan and purpose for your life. I'd like to begin with a prayer of Elisha. In 2 Kings chapter 17, Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see." And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountains were full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. He was able to see things. It was like God had opened the window so that he was able to see into the spiritual realm, which is just as real, if not more real, than this physical realm in this dimension of time that we experience. And so could we, right now, let's look up at the screen or memorize this prayer real quick. It's real short. Lord, open my eyes that I might see. Open my eyes that I may see. Let's say that together, but let's not just say it. Let's make it a prayer today. I can think of no greater thing to do when we start this series of Bible Windows than to make this our prayer. Okay, all together now. Lord, open my eyes that I may see. And would you do one other thing? Would you turn to your neighbor and just real quickly pray for them? Lord, open my neighbor's eyes. Call them by name or whatever. Lord, open their eyes that they might see. Let's start with one of these windows today. We're going to look at salvation through the window of Rahab. Salvation through the window of Rahab. Would you turn to Joshua chapter 2, please? Joshua chapter 2. Since I had to do the introduction and I got the message plan, I'm going to talk real fast, so you have to listen real fast. And you might have to write real fast, too. Joshua chapter 2, verse 18. Joshua chapter 2, verse 18. Behold, when we come into the land Thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window which thou didst let us down by. And thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren unto all thy father's household, home unto thee. I want you to notice what's in the window of Rahab's house. A line of scarlet thread, right? A line of scarlet thread. Keep your Bibles open. We will be spending a bit of time there in the book of Joshua. Mordecai Ham was preaching in Gonzales, Texas, on the subject, Christ Our Refuge. In attendance that night was a man who had taken the lives of four other men. He listened to Mordecai Ham explain that Christ is a refuge for sinners. And in his sermon, he talked about the cities of refuge in the Old Testament, where if somebody had committed a murder, they could flee to this city and find refuge there. And he's talking about how these cities of refuge in the Old Testament were a type of Jesus Christ, who is a haven of hope and eternal forgiveness to all who would flee to him. Midway through the sermon, the man jumped up to his feet and shouted at the top of his lungs, "Saved! Saved! Saved!" Sitting there in the service, while listening to the preaching, he had found Christ as his refuge. J.P. Schofield was also sitting in the service that night. He was so inspired by the scene that the next evening, he sat down and composed the words and the melody to the hymn, "Saved, Saved. I found a friend who is all to me. His love is ever true. I love to tell how he lifted me and what his grace can do for you. Saved by his power divine, saved to new life sublime, life now is sweet, and my joy is complete, for I'm saved, saved, saved." There are times when I think about the day I met the Lord Jesus Christ, and I either want to shout or say in my heart, "Saved, saved, saved. Glory, I'm saved. Saved by the blood of the crucified one." In their first Bible window, I want us to look at a woman that experienced God's glorious salvation. Her name is Rahab. And in her salvation experience, we have a wonderful example of how salvation delivers us from the power of darkness and the wrath to come. So let's look at this window and see what it means to be saved and what happens when we are saved. First, we see the Lord that is trusted for salvation. The Lord that is trusted for salvation. The Philippian jailer asked the great question of Paul, "What must I do to be saved?" There's probably no greater question that was ever asked than that question. Every person hopefully asked that question at some time. What must I do to be saved? And you remember the answer of Paul, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house." Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Salvation comes when a person puts their faith, puts their trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior. Rahab is an example of one who placed her faith in the Lord. As we look at her experience, we see the word she received. Joshua sent two men to spy out the land and the city of Jericho in preparation for the children of Israel's conquering of the land. When the two men entered the city of Jericho, they found lodging in the house of Rahab. When it was learned that the two men were in the city and that the authorities were looking for them, Rahab hid them. She took them up on her roof and covered them with stalks of flax. Chapter 2, verse 9, she said unto the men, "I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint," means to soften, "because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you, when ye came out of Egypt, and that ye did what ye did unto the kings, two kings of the Amorites, that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt." The word means to liquefy, to be afraid. Our hearts literally became liquid. We were extremely afraid. Neither did there remain any courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. See, twice Rahab spoke of those things that she had heard. What she heard. Salvation is always preceded by hearing. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You were saved because somebody or somehow God's word reached you. You heard that word and it caused faith to stir up in your heart, and you believed, you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. There was not only the word she received, but also the Lord she received. Notice her words in verse 11. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Now wait a minute. Rahab was a Canaanite. And as a Canaanite, she would have worshipped other gods, false gods. But now she is declaring that the God of Israel was God in both heaven and earth. She was confessing that there are not many ways to God. There are not many gods. There is only one God. It was an expression of her faith being placed in the Lord God and the acceptance of him as her Lord and God. You know, most people think that salvation includes works of one form or another. That's what most people think. You have to be careful about what you do, or you have to be careful about what not to do. If you're good enough, you'll make it to heaven. If you're not, you're going to go to hell. If my good deeds outweigh my bad deeds, I'm a relatively good person, and I'll go to heaven based on that. But the life of Rahab illustrates that salvation is not determined by how we live our lives. She was a harlot. She was saved because she put her trust in the God of Israel. She put her trust in the one true Lord and Savior. The Bible makes it very clear that it's not by works. For by grace are you saved through faith. It is a gift of God, not of works. Why? Lest anybody should boast. If it was by something that we did, if it was by our works, we would have something to brag about. But it's not that. It's a gift of God. One night, John Wesley attended a gospel meeting in London. Now, John Wesley had been brought up in a very strict religious home. I mean, he was devoutly religious. He rose at 4 o'clock every morning to read his Bible and pray. For many years, he preached. But he said that there was something that was missing in his heart. He depended on who he was and what he did for salvation. But one night, while attending church or a meeting, someone read Martin Luther's preface to the Epistle of Romans. John Wesley said about 9:15, he felt his heart strangely warmed. He saw that salvation was by faith and faith alone. Wesley, in describing that night, said, I felt I did trust Christ, Christ alone for salvation. An assurance was given me that he had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death. He left that meeting and he ran straight to the home of his brother Charles. His friends said he ran so fast they couldn't keep up with him. He got to his house, he ran up the stairs, he burst into the room, and the only thing that he could say was, I believe. I believe. Can you say that? Have you come to a place where you say, I believe? I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe that he came into this world and lived a sinless life. I believe that he died on the cross as payment for my sins. And I put my faith and I put my trust in what he has done. In Christ alone is my salvation. Rahab believed, and all who have been saved because they have believed, they have put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in Rahab's example, we see not only the Lord is trusted for salvation, but we see the life that is transformed by salvation. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new, what's that word? Creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become what?
New.
Become new. When you become a Christian, there's new things. You are a new person. You're not the same person you used to be. There's a transformation. There's a change that takes place. A man was preaching on a street corner, and an agnostic in the crowd was heckling him. Have you ever been to an outdoor meeting where somebody's been preaching? Let me see your hand. You ever done that? It's kind of interesting. All around North Central, when we went there, there were people that would preach on the streets, and they also have hecklers there. While they're preaching, these people are throwing out insults and jibes. And it's a real interesting thing. Some of those preachers, the more insults they get, the harder they preach, the greater the anointing. This man's preaching on the street corner. A heckler comes, shouts out to him, "You're just dreaming." The little boy that was listening reached up and tugged on the man's coat sleeve and said, "Mister, that's my dad that's preaching." "He used to come home drunk, beat my mommy and me. We used to go hungry because daddy would spend all of his money on booze. He'd go away and he wouldn't come home for days at a time. But then he got saved. And now he takes good care of us. He loves my mommy and me. And he provides food for us. And he's a good daddy now. Mister, if he's dreaming, please don't wake him up."
Amen.
In Rahab, we have a wonderful example of the transformation that takes place in the heart and life by salvation. As you consider the change in her life, first let me remind you of what she had been. There was the corrupt life that she had lived. Her life was characterized by immorality. As a prostitute, she lived on the lower rung of a sinful life. But the day came when she accepted the Lord as her God. And she was never the same after that moment. She became a new person with a new Lord. And all who come to Jesus, all who truly come to Christ, receive a wonderful transformation. Bob Shackleton leads us quite often in the song, "What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart." You know, that is true. That's what happens when a person is truly saved. There's a transformation. There's a change in a person's heart. There's a change in their life. There's a conversion that takes place. There was once a rather rough, uncultured man who for some reason fell in love with a beautiful vase in a shop window. Eventually, he bought the vase and he put it on the mantelpiece in his home. Became the center of his home. Proud of this beautiful vase. But it wasn't long until that vase cast judgment on its surroundings. Here is this beautiful vase, seems out of place in this chaotic, messy room. All of a sudden, the curtains began to look dingy. The old chair with the stuffing coming out of the seat wouldn't do anymore. The wallpaper and the paint needed to be redoing. Gradually, the man began to work on these things. And gradually, the whole room was transformed. Let me tell you, when you put Christ on the mantle of your heart, if you make him the showpiece, if you make him the center of your life, pretty soon, those things in your life that are not what they should be become something to us that we despise, something that we want to change, something that we want to get rid of. And we want to change those things, and we want to change our life. We want new things to go in line with what Jesus Christ has done in the center of our heart and our life. You can't clean up your life first and then come to him. You come to him, you receive him, you accept him, you put him in the center of your heart and life, and he'll change you. He'll let you know what things need to be changed, what things need to be different in your life. When you come to Hebrews chapter 11, you find the name Rahab listed among the illustrious names of faith. You could say that she went from the hall of shame to the wall of fame. What a transformation that came over her. There was the corrupt life that she had lived. There was also the condemned life that she had lived. Rahab was living in the city of Jericho. This is a city that had been given to the children of Israel. Joshua chapter 6 and verse 2. And the Lord said unto Joshua, See, I have given into thine hand Jericho, and the king thereof, and the mighty man of valor. This was their city. This was a condemned city. Rahab understood this, and so she asked a favor of the two spies. Verse 12, Now therefore I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that you will also show kindness unto my father's house, and give me a true token. She was asking that her and her family would be delivered from the judgment and the wrath that was to come upon that city. Skip on down to verses 21 through 23. And they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, and ox and sheep and ass, with the edge of the sword. But Joshua had said unto the two men that had spied out the country, Go into the harlot's house and bring out thence the woman and all that she hath, as ye swear unto her. And the young men that were spies went in and brought Rahab and her father and her mother and her brethren and all that she had. And they brought out all her kindred and left them without the camp of Israel. When the city had been captured and destroyed, when the walls fell down flat, Rahab was spared. Salvation not only changed her life, but saved her from the judgment that fell on that city. When we accept Jesus Christ, praise God, there is therefore no more condemnation. We have passed from death unto life. And in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 31 says, By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not when she had received the spies with peace. As we look at Rahab and we have saw what she had been, let's next consider what she would become. Because one of the thrilling things about salvation is what a person can become after they are saved. Rahab is such a testimony. What she would become. What she would become as far as her lineage was concerned. Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. Look at verse 5. It's up here for you. And Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab, which is the same person as Rahab. And Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David the king, and David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Urias. Rahab is Rahab. She was the great-grandmother of King David. But that's not all. If you continue reading Matthew's genealogy, you will find that one of her descendants is the King of Kings, Jesus Christ. She had put her faith in the Lord God, and that was not only the beginning of a new life, but that was the beginning of a life that would bring glory to God throughout the ages. Next, let's consider what she would become as far as her life was concerned. Her life was a model, an example for the ages. She's listed in Hebrews 11. You'd think she's a little out of place there with men like Abraham and Enoch. She's listed there in Hebrews chapter 11 as an example of faith. James sets her forth as an example of a life of works produced by faith. So she is an example of faith and Christian service. That's what God can do for a person. He can change their lineage. He can cause many generations after you to be blessed by your life, to start in motion the process of God showing mercy to thousands of generations. It's what God can do from a light for a life. He can take a drunk and make him a deacon. He can take somebody who's an embarrassment to their family and cause them to be the envy of the community. He can take somebody whose parents point out to their children and say, this is somebody I never want you to be like, and completely turn that person around so that they become somebody every parent wants their child to become like. He can take a mouth that is filled with profanity and cause it to overflow with praise. He can take a fisherman and make him a disciple and then an apostle. He can take a sinner and transform them into a saint. He could even take a persecuting Saul and turn him into a holy and loving Paul. Now, what can God do with your life? What does God want to do in your life? How does he want to transform your life and change your life? If he can do all of that with what we would consider often the waste and the trash of this world, what could God do with you? What transformation could God bring into your family, to your generations, to your life? Took a person like Rahab, a harlot, made her the great-grandmother of a king. And then we finally see the line that is a token of salvation. The line that is a token of salvation. I want to draw your attention to the window of Rahab for this last point. As we have seen, she asked the two men to show her and her father's house kindness. You read in Joshua chapter 2, verses 17 through 21, and the men said unto her, we will be blameless of this thine oath which thou hast made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window which thou didst let us down by, and thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and all thy father's household home unto thee. And it shall be that whosoever shall go out of the doors of thine house and into the street, his blood shall be upon his head, and we will be guiltless. And whosoever shall be with thee in thy house, his blood shall be on our head, if any hand be upon him. And if thou utter this our business, then we will be quit of thine oath, which thou hast made us to swear. And she said, according unto your word, so be it. And she sent them away, and they departed. And she bound the scarlet line in the window. Rahab asked for a token that she would be spared. The two men told her to hang a scarlet, which is a red line, or rope, out her window. In this rope, we have a wonderful picture of salvation. First, the red line that she placed outside her window is a picture of the means of salvation. The scarlet rope is a symbol, symbolic of the means of attaining salvation, which is through the shed blood, the red blood of Jesus Christ, which he shed for the sins of all mankind. 1 Peter 1, verses 18 and 19, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. The scarlet thread symbolizes the color of redemption through the blood of Jesus. And it's also hanging from the window of Rahab as a picture of the message of salvation. Joshua chapter 6, verses 16 and 17. It came to pass at the seventh time when the priests blew with the trumpets, Joshua said unto the people, shout, for the Lord hath given you the city, and the city shall be accursed, even it and all that are therein to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that were with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. When Joshua spoke of Rahab as a harlot, he referred to what she was. Yet she was. It was only Rahab the harlot and her house that were saved. Everybody else in the city were destroyed. The salvation of Rahab the harlot is a message that no matter who a person is or what they have done, the blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse them from their sins. There is absolutely nobody that God will not save. His hand is not too short that it cannot reach down and save the lowest one. Any person who wants to can be forgiven of their sins. No one is beyond the reach of God's love. Nobody is beyond his grace. No matter what a person is, no matter what they have done, if they will come to him, he will not turn them away. He said, I will in no wise cast out. He will accept them just as they are. One of the most notoriously bad characters that ever lived in New York was Orville Gardner. He was the trainer of prize fighters and companion of all sorts of hard characters. His reputation was so thoroughly bad that he was called Awful Gardner. He had a little boy whom he dearly loved, and this boy died. A short time later, he was standing in the bar of a New York saloon, surrounded by a number of his drinking companions. The night was sweltering hot. He just stepped outside to get a little fresh air. As he stood there and looked up to the night sky between those high buildings, there was one shining star that got his attention. He was looking at that star, and he began to think, I wonder where my boy is at tonight. Voice spoke to his heart, said, wherever your boy is, you will never see him again unless you change your life. Touched by the Spirit of God, he went home to his mother, his godly mother. He asked her to pray for him. They spent the whole night in prayer, and toward morning, Awful Gardner found peace with God and gained victory in his life. He was the victim of an overwhelming appetite for drink, and he had a jug of whiskey at that time. He wondered what he should do with it. He knew that if he kept it around, it would be too much temptation for him. And so he went down to the water, got into a boat, and rowed over to an island. He stood there. He said later, for quite a while, wondering what he was going to do. What should he do with this bottle of whiskey? He knew that if he opened it out and poured it out, the appetite would be so strong for him that he'd cave to the temptation. He didn't want to leave it there lest somebody else get it. And so he finally decided that he would dig a hole and he would put it in there. And he did. And he left that island a free man. Awful Gardner became a mighty preacher of the Word of God. He visited Sing Sing Prison, preached there. It was through listening to him that a young Irish convict, Jerry McCauley, was sent to thinking and praying, resulting in his conversion and eventually the founding of Jerry McCauley Mission. This message, this window of salvation, is a great window to look into. When we look into this window, we see a woman who is a testimony of the saving power of Jesus Christ and a wonderful work of salvation. We look through her window today, and if you're here today and you have not received Jesus as your Savior, look to her today. Follow her example of believing on Jesus. You could find your own forgiveness. You can make your own peace with God today. If you've already done that, I want to draw your attention again to this window. And I want to draw your attention to the transformation that came in Rahab's life after she believed. And I want you to believe God for a transformation even greater than you have experienced. Because I think God has more in store for us than most of us realize. He wants to do more with us than we realize. And just say, God, could you give me a preview of what my lineage could be like? What's ahead for me? And ask and believe God that he would raise up the foundation of many godly generations, that you, like David, would not fail to have somebody stand before God all your days and in the years to come. And ask God, God, as I look at this window and I see the transformation, what is it that you want to do with my life? What could you do with a life that gives you total control, that turns everything over to you, is transformed that completely? What could you do with such a life? Lord, I want to be that person. I want to be that person. Everybody looking through the window today, the window of Rahab, letting God speak to you, your heart, let's pray. Father, we thank you for the window of salvation, the window of redemption. Lord, I thank you for those that are here today that have. Lord, if there is anybody here under the sound of my voice that has not yet done that, they've not yet taken the example of Rahab and believed, put their trust in you, I pray, Lord, today they would do that. And then, Lord, I pray for those, as they are gazing through this window today, that your Holy Spirit would speak to their heart. They would get a sense that you want to do more with them. You want to do more with their generations. Grant it, Lord. Lord, you are able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ever ask or think. Lord, we don't know how to pray as we should because our prayers would be limited. And so, Lord, we just ask that you would do what you want to do, that you would go beyond our ability to ask or even think or dream. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. While your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, is there anybody here today who say, Pastor, would you pray for me? I have not yet followed Rahab's example. I believe in God, but yet I have not trusted in him as my only means of salvation. Is there anybody here? Would you just raise your hand? I'd like to pray for you. Are there Christians here today? You're looking through this window and you're saying, God, I want you to do more with my generations, the generations that come from me, come after me. I want you to do more. And I want you to do more with my life. I'm open. I'm throwing open this window. You could have your way. Could God see your hand just up and then down? Amen.